used to announce in hymn numbers. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. I may be all right. I've got one of them Halls thingies. If I need some, I'll holler at you. That's Deuteronomy chapter 7. Just want to look at about three verses this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. It says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." I want us to think about a simple little phrase there. The Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. I want us to think about that, the faithful God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. Lord, as we look at the Scripture this evening, we just ask for your guidance, your direction. God, that you might teach us some things about this matter of the faithful God as we look at this passage. So, Father, bless now in this time. Give us something that will help us and encourage us as we strive to serve you, and we'll give you the glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Israel is about to enter the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness while a rebellious generation die off. Before they are allowed to enter the promised land, Moses delivers a series of sermons to the people of God. The content of the book of Deuteronomy was given to the people of Israel during the last month of Moses' life. These discourses were given to the generation of Israelites that were born during the wilderness wanderings. They had been very young or not yet born when the law was first given to Israel. Thus, the book Deuteronomy means what? Anybody know? Second law. Deuteronomy is a reinstatement of the law of God. This generation needed to know that God was with them, just as he had promised to be with their fathers. They were about to face the fight of their lives, and they needed divine assurance that they could depend on God as they faced the people of Canaan and committed to live their lives for God's glory. In verse number 9, God is identified to Israel as their God, the Lord thy God. But more importantly, it is emphasized that he is their God, but he is the faithful God. That's pretty important when you think about all of idolatry and things. There's one God in all reality, but if you're going to think about idolatry, there's only one God that's going to be a faithful God. So, thy God, he is God, the faithful God. We need to be reminded that our God is the faithful God. There are some reasons given in this text that demonstrate the truth that God is the faithful God, and that's what I want to look at tonight. First of all, God's faithful passion for his people. Verse number 7 says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people." God set His love upon you. That's the reality of God's passion. This verse states very clearly that God loves His people. If you would take your Bible and read through it and just begin to circle or make note of the times God's love is mentioned and how often it's tied personally, you would find out that God loves you. You know, we all learned as very young kids, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oftentimes, you don't sing that in church because we think that's a kid's song. But you know, if we've outgrown the fact that Jesus loves us, we've got too old. We've just got too old. One of the most beautiful hymns I ever heard sung by a four-part harmony male quartet was Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Absolutely beautiful. You put all the verses together. We all know the first verse. How many of you even knew there was more than one verse to that? There's a lot of verses to that. Jesus loves me still, though I'm weak and very ill. I mean, there's song. That's a good song. We ought to sing that in our churches, shouldn't we? We should never, if you get too old to understand that Jesus loves you, you done got too old. I like, a lot of times when I'm studying the Scripture, even when I'm preaching, I like to take it very personal. I love the words, my, you. Do you see that? It says, the Lord did not set His love up on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for ye were fewest of all the people. God loves us. That is the reality of God's passion. God set His heart on His people of Israel, took every necessary step to bring them to Himself. And we need to understand that if He did that for Israel, He's still in that same business today. And He's going to move and do everything He can to let you know that He loves you and He wants a relationship with you. His love is everlasting. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 said, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. His love is everlasting. You ever stop and think about those words? That's a word that teaches eternal salvation, isn't it? There's a big difference in everlasting and temporary. And His love is an everlasting love. It's not something that's given to us and then all of a sudden when we're bad, He quits loving us. When we make a mistake, He quits loving us. He loves us with an everlasting love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says what? But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's a pretty healthy love. How many people do you love enough that you would die for them? Pretty easy for family, but then when you look at some of the wicked, vile people of the world, it'd be a little more difficult, wouldn't it? But that's the love that God had. His love is everlasting. His love is extensive. John chapter 3 and verse 16. How many of us have memorized that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever pretty much shows the extensiveness of God's love, doesn't it? Just whosoever. That's the reality of God's passion. The reaction of God's passion, it goes on in verse 7 and says that the Lord, or not verse 7, or is it anyway, down there it says, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee of all the people on the face of the earth in that day. God chose the tiny nation of Israel to be the focus of His love, His grace, and His mercy. If you're saved, it's because He has chosen you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, we don't want to get hung up. A lot of folks get hung up on predestination and forget the rest of the story. Salvation is a divine mystery. The bottom line is that Jesus died to save sinners. And probably most of us in the room qualify as sinners. If you don't, you probably shouldn't be in this room. So we're all sinners, aren't we? We're all sinners. The difference is some are saved sinners and some are lost sinners. Some are saved by grace and some still need to be saved by grace. But the bottom line is Jesus died to save sinners from their sins, and everyone that comes to Him will be saved. John chapter 6, verse 37 says, "And all the Father giveth, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You go and approach God in this matter of salvation, and He's not going to throw you out and say, "Sorry, there's no vacancies. I will in no wise cast out." Verse number 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing." That pretty much says life's eternal, doesn't it? "But should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The reaction of God's passion is He wants to see people saved. That's His purpose. God is faithful in His passion for His people. And the reason for God's passion, why did God choose Israel? In verse number 7, God gives them, that He tells them that He did not choose them because of their numerical superiority. He did not choose them because there were a lot of them. After all, God says that they were the fewest of all the people. You know, God doesn't need a lot to accomplish His purpose, does He? You think about the armies of Gideon? And he started whittling that one down. And he got it to a handful of people and said, "Okay, now I've got somebody I can use." God doesn't need great numbers. They were the fewest of all people. In other words, God did not choose them because of any quality that they possessed within themselves. God tells them in verse 8 just why He chose them and redeem them. He did it because of His will. Verse number 8 says, "But because the Lord loved you." There's that personal thing, isn't it? Why did He redeem you? Because He loved you. And every one of us would do well to get a hold of that fact. God saved me because God loves me. I don't need to think about it for Brother Ron and say, "God saved Brother Ron because God loved Brother Ron." I need to think of it for me and let Brother Ron think of it for him. God loved me enough to save me. That's a tremendous, tremendous truth. No reason is given for His love. He just set His love on them and acted on their behalf. He chose them, He saved them, He blessed them, and He stood by them just because He loved them. He wanted to do it. Did you ever do anything for your spouse just because you love them? No particular reason. Did you ever do anything for a friend just because you love them? No particular reason. He did it because of His Word. The Lord tells them that another reason for His grace toward Israel had to do with the promise to their fathers. God made some very special promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. On the basis of those promises, God kept His word and redeemed Israel. In other words, they were chosen, they were redeemed, and blessed because of God's promises that He had made. Although He made them to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, He made them to previous family members, but He honored His promises. The simple truths here: God did not save you because He saw something good in you. As far as I can tell from God's Word, there is nothing good about any of us, is there? Not a lot. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23. It starts in verse 10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That pretty much is all inclusive, isn't it? It ends with verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That pretty much tells us where we stand. God did not save you because He saw something good in you. God did not save you because He saw what an asset you would be to His kingdom. Remember the old song, "He could have called 10,000 angels." There's other ways He could have performed what He wanted to perform, but God did not save us because we'd be a great asset to Him. After all, we were dead when He came to save us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in" what? "Trespasses and sins." We weren't much. And God did not save you based on anything you did. God saved you because of what His Son did. He saved you because of another. God saved you because Christ died for you on the cross. And that's the only reason that any of us ever get saved, is because of what Christ did. It's not any merit of our own. Brother Ron and I were talking after church this morning, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If it was a work salvation, some of us could brag about the things we never did before we were saved. But you know what? It takes the same measure of grace to save somebody raised in a Christian home as it does to pull somebody out of the gutter. It's still God's grace. "For by grace are ye saved." There's that personal word again. If you're saved tonight, you are saved by grace. There's no works involved, and it's a good thing, because our works are filthy rags. They don't even measure up to God's grace, do they? Our works don't even hold a candle to that. One song that I really like, if I was up to it, I'd probably sing it a cappella. May try it anyway, just for the pure old fun of it. I very seldom sing when I preach a cappella, but I may try it anyway. "Once a man whom we know as the Son of God hung upon a cruel tree. He suffered pain as no mortal man. He took my place, He did it all for me. He did it all for me. Each drop of blood He shed for even me. When the Savior cried, bowed His head and died. Oh, praise the Lord, He did it all for me. When I step just inside of those gates of pearl, And the Master's face I see. I'll gladly kneel at His nail-scarred feet. Oh, praise the Lord, He did it all for me. You know, if you guys wouldn't even have been born, He'd have still done it all for me. If you think about that, that is a tremendous, tremendous truth. Can you imagine God loves you that much? Wow. God's faithful passion for His people. Then we see God's faithful performance for His people. He desires them again. He desires them again in verse 7. It says, He set His love upon them. He passionately desires them. He will stop at nothing to redeem them. A lot of people, you hear them talk about they'd do anything for their spouse because of their love for them. They'll stop at nothing. Most parents are that way with their children, aren't they? You'll do most anything for your children. Consider how God called, how God blessed, how God sheltered and provided for the people of Israel. He worked in their history in many providential ways to bring them to Himself. He's done the same thing for every one of us. Consider how the Lord worked to bring you to Jesus. Did you ever think about that? The circumstances that God used to get you to the point of trusting Him for salvation. Look at the people God allowed to come into your life to influence you. Look at the events that made up your life before you met Him. Consider how the Lord worked to draw you to Himself. When God goes after a lost sinner, He pretty much goes wholehearted, doesn't He? He does whatever it takes to bring them to faith. The Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 44, "No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Notice the word "can" and not "may." No man can come to Me except the Father draw him. The implication is that lost sinners lack the ability to come to God on their own. Whosoever will may come, but there's a drawing there from God. The Bible says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me." You know what one of our big jobs is as Christian people? Lift up Jesus. Lift up Jesus. God has to draw the sinner because the sinner cannot and most generally will not come on their own. There's a drawing there. But when the sinner is convicted of his sins and drawn to Jesus Christ, then you see a humble repentance when they come. They're sorry. Thank God that He reaches down to those who lack the ability to reach up, huh? Some folks will just never reach up, but God's still reaching down. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He also delivers them in verse 8. God reminds them that He brought them out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He didn't just love them and call them His people. He actually purchased them unto Himself. Did you know we're a purchased possession? God purchased Israel. When the Passover lamb was slaughtered and its blood placed on the doors of the houses, they were purchased with the blood of an innocent substitute. God bought them, then through a series of miracles, God delivered them from their captivity and set them free. What did He do for us? That's just what He did for us. He redeemed us to Himself through His blood, not only did He redeem us, but He delivered us from the bondage of our sins. He has also delivered us from the grip of the one who held us in death, darkness, and slavery for so long. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption." What's the next two words? Through His blood. Three words. Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He delivers them, and in verse 6, He talks about His people being a holy people. "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself." He develops them. They're called a holy people. They're called a special people. The word holy carries the people of the principle of being a saint. It's an image of something that is set apart for God's use. The word special carries the idea of a treasure. We probably all have special things, don't we? Just think of the things that we treasure. Most women probably treasure that little ring wrapped around their finger, don't they? That's something special. That's a treasure. God is telling Israel that while they were small in number, they had no real qualities that should make anyone care about them, but God loved them, saved them, and has set them apart and puts value on them as His treasure. And they are set apart for His glory. This is just a reminder of how God works in our lives as well. When He came to us, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were completely given over to the ways of the world, the flesh, the devil. We were the children of the devil and were perfectly content to serve Him, weren't we? We were lost. We were dead. We were defiled. Yet He loved us and He set His grace upon us. When He saved us, He changed us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and made us a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. He placed His Spirit within us. We became the temple of the Holy Ghost, the very sanctuary of God Himself. Do you know God lives within us? God dwells with us. God dwells within us. He even placed His very nature within us. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So that now we are not what we used to be. Did you ever hear the old song, "Thanks to Calvary, I don't go there anymore"? We've been changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." But the next few words, "But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know, when I think of that little phrase, "ye are washed, ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus," you know what I think about? Dirty dishes. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. What's justified mean? Cleaned up, ready for somebody else to use. What do you do with dishes? You wash them, you set them apart, you got them all cleaned up, ready for somebody else to use. Just as if they had never been dirty. I taught that to junior church kids one time, and you know what I call my sermon? Are you a dirty dish Christian? You're washed. You're sanctified. You're set apart. We wouldn't even think about getting done with our dinner, taking the dirty dishes and putting them in the cabinet, so next time company came over, we pulled out a dirty plate and said, here we go. Sit down, let's eat. No. We want them cleaned up, don't we? Don't you think when God gets ready to use us, He wants us washed, sanctified, and justified? And He does that for us. That's God's faithful performance for His people. And in God's faithful promise to His people, He is faithful because of His name. God is called God, the Lord thy God, in verse number 9, and the faithful God. Each of these names magnifies a different aspect of Israel's God. He is called God. That word identifies Him as the one who is over all. It encompasses all of His power, all of His glory, all of His influence, and all of His wonder. He is God. This word reminds us that He is the one in charge of all things. If you have any doubt about that, just look at creation. Man wasn't even around when creation started. God didn't need man in creation. He could handle it. He is called the Lord thy God. The name Lord is a covenant name of God. It identifies Him as the eternal, self-existent one. It is the most common name for Him probably in the Bible, occurring over 5,200 times in the Old Testament. Since it is His covenant name, it speaks of Him as one who keeps faith with His people. In other words, He's the one who will do whatever He says that He will do. Did you ever see the old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? There's only one real problem with that. It really don't matter if you believe it or not. God said it and that settles it. Whether or not man believes it doesn't change the fact that God said it and it's settled. The pronoun thy reminds them of their relationship to this covenant-keeping Lord. He is their God, and He will keep His promises to them. You don't have to worry about God backing out on a promise He made. His faithfulness is unlimited. Psalm chapter 36 and verse 5 says, Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. His faithfulness is unfailing. His faithfulness is a glimpse into His character. His faithfulness is abounding. He is faithful to help His people. He is faithful to those He saves. He is faithful in all His promises that He made to those who are saved. The Bible says, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And He is faithful in His forgiveness of sins. We all know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. He is faithful because of His nature. He is called the faithful God. The word faithful speaks of God as one who supports, confirms, establishes, and can be depended and believed. Be depended upon and believed. It simply reminds us that God can be trusted. That's why Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 is so important. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We can trust God. Any of you remember a guy by the name of Paul Crowe? I think he may have preached here. a young evangelist. He was up at Gila Christian Ranch one summer, preached up there at the camp. He came to our church. I think he needed somewhere to go while he was in between some meetings or something, and he came down and preached at our church. And he made this statement, and I really like it. God wants your trust more than God wants your service. If you don't trust Him, you're not going to be very good at serving Him anyway. But God wants us to trust Him. We are told that He is the one who keepeth covenant and mercy. In verse number 9, this says that He will do what He said He would do. God is not a man. Numbers chapter 23, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Because God is who He is, we can count on Him in every situation that we face in life. God is faithful. The Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. Do you know friends will fail you? But God is faithful. Family will fail, but God is faithful. Funds will fail, but God is faithful. Feelings will fail, but God is faithful. At times, probably our faith will fail us a little bit, but God is still faithful. Now, don't take that wrong. I'm not saying that faith in God is misplaced. I'm just saying sometimes we doubt a little bit, don't we? That's our human nature. But God is still faithful. Regardless of how life plays out, we have the confidence that our God is faithful and that He will stand by us even when our faith is weak. I like the story of the three Hebrew children. They said, "Our God is able to deliver us. But in case He doesn't, but if not," is the way the Scripture words it. "But if not, that's all right. We're not going to bow down anyway." Did they have a little doubt in their faith? Yeah. Did it affect the outcome? Nah. Why? Because the faithful God. God is faithful. Regardless of the realm of life, the Lord can be trusted to stand by His promises. He'll save you if you'll come to Him for salvation. Why? Because He's faithful. He'll keep you and take you to heaven when this life is over. Why? Because He's faithful. He will hear you when you call upon Him. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call upon Me and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Why? Because He's faithful. He'll meet your needs. Why? Because He's faithful. He'll give you grace. Sufficient grace for every trial that comes our way. Because He's faithful. The Apostle Paul, God gave him sufficient grace. He said, "Lord," three times he said, "Lord, I wish I didn't have this thorn in the flesh." And what was God's response? "My grace is sufficient." Why is His grace sufficient? Because He is faithful. My oldest brother told me a story. The morning my dad passed away, my mother said, "Call the doctor and call Brother Jensen." He was the pastor of the church at that time. And said, when the pastor showed up, Mom looked at him, her husband just having died, looked at him and said, "Brother Jensen, God's grace has always been sufficient. It is sufficient right now, and it always will be sufficient." Boy, that's a hard thing for a lady to say, isn't it? And I would guess that my dad was probably still laying in the hospital bed in our living room when she told him that. Wow. Isn't God's grace something? Can I back up a few hours? No wonder it's called amazing. No wonder. He will give you His peace in the midst of every circumstance of life. Why? Because He is faithful. He'll walk with you every step of the way between here and glory. Why? Because He's faithful. Once an older man was walking the beach at dawn. As he was walking down the beach, he noticed that the beach was covered as far as the eye could see with starfish. He also noticed a young boy ahead of him who was picking up the starfish and throwing them back into the sea. Catching up with the youth, he looked at him and asked him what he was doing. He said, "I'm picking these starfish up and throwing them back into the sea so that they do not die." The man responded, "The beach goes on for miles and miles, and there are millions of starfish. How can your effort make any difference?" The boy looked at the starfish in his hand, threw it safely into the waves, and said, "It makes a difference to this one." The problem is, in this life, we're unable to help everyone, aren't we? We're just not. I can remember my grandmother saying, "If I was rich, there would be no hungry children in this world." And that's almost an impossibility, isn't it? I mean, even if you had all the money, I don't know that you could literally get food to every child that needs it. So we can't help everyone. There is probably very little that I can do to meet your needs and help you along life's way. There's some things we can do, but we can't do it all. But there is a God in heaven who is able to help us all. He is faithful. He knows where every one of His starfish are, and He's able to take care of each one of them, and it does make a difference. He is the faithful God. Let us rejoice in His faithfulness so that He is glorified in our praise of Him. Let us rest in His faithfulness so that we are delivered from the cares of this life. And let us report His faithfulness so that others may come to know Him too. Why? Verse 9, "The Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God." Where would we all be if our God was not the faithful God? Scary thought. Scary thought. But we do serve the faithful God. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this passage of Scripture. Simple, simple statements. The Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. God, we thank You that You're faithful to us when even we may be unfaithful to You. And we pray that You might just help us to improve our faithfulness and to praise and honor You for Your faithfulness to us. And we thank You for that faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.